chapter 3 and beginning in a moment at verse number 7. The series is entitled Understanding the Book of Revelation. I think God intends us to understand this book, and so we're going to be learning with God as our teacher. Now remember that we're talking about the seven churches in Asia Minor. I told you before the Revelation is the only book of the 66 books of the Bible that has a self-contained outline of the structure of the book. Back in chapter 1, verse 19, Jesus says, write down the things which you have seen, which refers to chapter 1, the things which are, chapters 2 and 3, which is where we are now. And then he says, write down the things which are going to take place after this, the events of chapter 4 and following. So we're in the things that are, that is, the state of the churches in John's day. And we're going to be looking at the church at Philadelphia, the church of brotherly love, the church most scholars refer to as the faithful church, one of only two churches out of all the seven that have nothing but wonderful words from the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no word of condemnation for the church at Philadelphia. You'll remember that Smyrna also shared a similar makeup. And so this is wonderful to read about this church. And we remember that God is speaking not only to this church 2,000 years ago, but he's speaking to us too. He is speaking to churches throughout history. He is saying, in fact, to us, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So if you and I are listening, we will hear that he says something to us, at First Baptist Church, what we can learn as well. So with that in mind, let me invite you to stand as we listen. I'll read verses 7 through 13. You'll want to keep your Bibles open. After the text is read, I will pray. You'll want to be seated with your Bible open because we're going to be going again, as I said, verse by verse through the verses. Verse 7, and to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you, because you have kept my command to persevere. I also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. And I will write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Pray with me now. We ask, O Lord, that you would be our teacher. As we read your word, as we study together as a community of faith, we ask that your Holy Spirit will guide us. Heavenly Father, we pray that you will help us stay fixed upon these truths, that we will learn them, that we might live them. Guide us as we do so, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated, please. Some time ago, I was traveling with my family to Georgia, and we were in the Atlanta area. And in this particular area where we were, I got up in the morning to run and enjoy doing that, and got up to run in the area there that was so heavily commercial as well as industrial. And nevertheless, one of the neat things about traveling is you run these different routes and you see different things and so forth. And I remember this one particular area because as I ran every day, I would continue to see this sign that encouraged me greatly. Because it was a busy, bustling kind of area, and there was a sign there meant for traffic in the far right lane going up this hill that was a reminder to them what to do once they got to the top of the hill and intersected some of the traffic from the left. And it's a sign that you see often like this as you're in the far right lane and traffic's coming from this side. It's a reminder that you don't need to stop. In fact, just two words. It simply says, keep moving. By the way, don't you hate it when you're behind somebody who doesn't read the sign? You know, and they stop and you're like, keep moving. Well, that sign is meant for traffic, automobile traffic. But it was a particular encouragement to me as I was running, because as I was going up this hill and just about the point to give up again and to begin thinking maybe I ought to just, you know, take it easy and go back and get a donut or something like that, there would be that sign with the two words to spurn me on, keep moving. And so I would keep moving. And so much of running, by the way, is just about that, isn't it? You just keep moving. You keep on going. And yet so much of the Christian life is just the same. That we, as God's people, are always to be on the move. Always moving forward. We keep on keeping on. We keep moving. If there's one characteristic about the Church of Philadelphia, it's just that. That though they were a small fellowship, and all indicators suggest they are, especially the phrase we read a moment ago, you are of little strength. It's not a condemnation. It is saying that even though they were small in number, small rather in power or influence, nevertheless, they kept on moving. And they did that. And they are our instructors this morning. What it means to continue to persevere as a church for the glory of God. And individually, as we live our lives for His glory as well, we are to keep on moving. And my prayer is that at the end of this message this morning, that we'll all feel a renewed sense of encouragement and energy in this regard, that we will not sit back, that we will not say, okay, well, I've had enough of this stuff, or it's okay for me to just do this much and no more, but that we will continue to renew our desire to move forward however He's called us and wired us through the church. Keep on moving. Now, as we read the passage, I want you to note with me some of the responses we're to have with respect to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because remember, He is the one doing the talking here, and He is giving instruction to the faithful church at Philadelphia. He's giving instruction to us as well. So I want you to join me in considering some of the actions we're to take in response to Christ Jesus. Number one, we must consider what I'm calling the final power of Christ. That He is the final power, the final authority. We have many authorities in our lives. He is the final authority. He is the final power. And that is taught to us in verse number 7. As you look at the scripture there, you remember that He begins His address to each one of these churches with a self-designation. He says, He is the one who's writing to you, the one who has thus and such, or who is this and whatever. And so in verse 7, we see another identification of the exalted Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 7. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says He who is holy, who is true, who has the key of David. With which key He opens and no one shuts and shuts and no one opens. Now, every time we read, it seems, of keys in the Bible, the keys represent power. Keys represent authority. And Jesus Christ, the exalted Lord Jesus Christ in this vision to John, identifies Himself as the one who has the key of David. Then He goes on and He says, the one who opens and no one else can open. He shuts, no one else can shut. He is the one who has complete control. Well, what is He opening and shutting? What is this a reference to? If you studied the Bible in preparation for today's message, as I'm certain every single one of you did last night, you got out the text and you studied together as a family, and you went through the whole thing. You probably took 6 or 7 hours, I'm sure, preparing for worship this morning and getting out the commentaries and so forth. But those of you who read it ahead of time, you may have discovered in your study Bible or somewhere else, perhaps, as you compared Scripture with Scripture, there is an allusion here Jesus makes. He is alluding to the Old Testament prophet Isaiah, specifically chapter 22 of Isaiah, and in verse 22 of Isaiah, chapter 22, where we read there of King Hezekiah and his giving to Eliakim keys. Keys to his palace. keys to the kingdom, keys to his household. And Eliakim was to be the faithful steward, and he controlled the keys. So the deal was, if you wanted to get into King Hezekiah's palace, you had to go through Eliakim. He had control of the keys. He was the key carrier. So in order to enjoy the benefits of that kingdom, you went through Eliakim. Our Lord Jesus Christ says, I am the one who holds the keys to the kingdom of God. The keys of David, that is to say, I am the one who was promised the Messiah from the kingly line of David. I am the one who is in control of your entrance into the kingdom of God. He says, I open the door that you may gain entrance into the kingdom. I also can exclude from the kingdom those who do not belong. And so he's saying, I am the one who has ultimate power, final power over your life, final power over every single one. Now, that was probably very encouraging, by the way, to the Christians in Philadelphia, because they are persecuted and they're trying to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, remember that they are coming out of a Jewish background and they're used to going to the synagogue and worshiping. And they believe that the scriptures tell the Messiah to come is fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. So now they want to go and worship, and they're excluded from worship at the synagogue. As the context suggests, there are some Jews there who will exclude them because they do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as Messiah. They have then excommunicated them. You're not allowed to worship here. You're out. And Jesus reminds them, by the way, though you may be excluded from an earthly assembly, I am the one who holds the keys to the heavenly assembly. I am the one who's in control. I have the final power. I open, I shut, I let people in. I am the one who will even exclude some who do not believe in me. This is the one, he says in verse 7, who is in final power of everything. And I think that's important for you and I to remember again, afresh and anew today, in our compromising culture, which suggests that there are many more ways into the kingdom, into eternal life, into the joys of heaven, however it may be defined by our culture. But there is no other way. He says, I am the one, Jesus, who holds the keys. Does not say Muhammad holds the keys. Does not say that Buddha holds the keys. It does not even say that a priest or some man holds the keys. It doesn't say that some New Age guru holds the keys, or some Scientologist, or on and on we may go with the list. There is but one person who holds the keys, and his name is the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. He is the final power. Scripture teaches that. As Paul said in 1 Timothy 2, there's one God, just one. One mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Jesus said himself in John 10:29, I am the door, right? I am the door. Any who go through me will receive salvation. Just as a sheep comes in, he says, you can come in. You who believe, come in through the way of the door. He says in John 14:6, I am that way, the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes unto the Father except by me. He is the final power. We must remind ourselves of that every single Sunday, it seems, as we're so tempted to give in that area by the secular culture around us. We do not do this hatefully. We need not say it in a way that signifies insecurity or something like that. We simply live by the Word of God. And His Word is for everyone. That if we will receive the Lord Jesus Christ, we gain entrance into the kingdom. And though you may have your face shut by a door on this world, you'll not have the door shut in your face in that world. He is the one who holds the keys. And He alone. I was reading recently of how encouraging this text must have been to the hymn writer Charles Weigel. I think I'm pronouncing his name correctly. But I was interested to learn a little bit about his background, and that he was an itinerant evangelist as well as a gospel hymn writer. And he traveled an awful lot. And unfortunately, his wife did not share his enthusiasm for evangelistic ministry. And so one day he returned from an evangelistic meeting and he found the note. And there it was on the table, and he picked it up and he read something to the effect of, "I've had it. I don't go in for this ministry business." And she left him. And that sent Weigel into a tailspin of darkness and despair. And Christians can go through those times, even to the point he was considering, or at least the thought went through his mind, maybe I ought to just take my life. Some of you may have gone through something like that in the past. And he just went deeper and deeper in despondency and despair. But he was a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And God grew him through the experience and drew him out of that as he became stronger and stronger, so that he reached the point he was able then to sit down and write the encouraging words to the hymn that we sing that give us a better appreciation for what he went through and what we go through as he wrote these words. "I would love to tell you what I think of Jesus. Since I found in him a friend so strong and true, I would tell you how he changed my life completely. He did something that no other friend could do. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. There's no other friend so kind as he. No one else could take the sin and darkness from me. Oh, how much he cared for me." That's the same Lord Jesus I follow. That's the same master and ruler you follow. He's the same one who holds the keys today. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. He's the final power. He's the final authority. He's the one who's in control of all things. You can't go any higher than he. And he holds you in his hand. So we must consider then the final power of the Lord Jesus Christ and bow before his grandeur and majesty. Now, secondly, not only must we consider the final power of Christ, but then we must commit to faithful perseverance for Christ. And verses 8 through 10 are a call for faithful perseverance. The idea again of keeping on. Stop. Don't ever stop. Keep moving. Don't give up. Then you see that in verse 8 as Jesus says to the church, "I know your works." Now remember, he has nothing bad to say. This is all good stuff. They're all good works. "I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door. No one can shut it." Again, an allusion to entrance into the kingdom of God. Then he says, "For you have a little strength." Now that's probably better translated that you have but just a little power. You have just a little influence. The idea is you have enough, even though it's small. And this church was evidently a very small church and under incredible persecution. And he says, you have just a little bit of strength there. But remember, little is much when God is in it. You've got just a little strength, he says. "And yet you've kept my word. You have not denied my name." They did not deny the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, but they were faithful. That's what we remember when we read the church at Philadelphia. They were faithful. So are we to be faithful in all that we do? Aren't you glad God has never called us to be successful? He's just called us to be faithful. Just keep doing what he's called you to do. Keep doing those things no matter what. Just be faithful. He will reward you for doing so. Whether you're out there making faith evangelism visits and you've knocked on 100 doors and it seems you've gotten nowhere, be faithful. By the way, you find out great things are happening usually later on, don't you? Those of you involved in faith. He just says, be faithful. Just go about and do what I've called you to do. Quit trying to measure this thing by the world's standards of success. You're teaching babies? Be faithful. You get frustrated. You say, man, I don't know that I'm getting through. This is just, you know, all I'm doing is sweating an awful lot and changing diapers. Be faithful. Be faithful as you continue to sing in the choir, or be faithful as you continue to share your testimony with your coworkers at work. Just remember, he's not called you to be successful, only to be faithful. You may have little strength, but he says you're commended. because you've kept my name. You've not denied me like the church at Sardis last week. You remember that? Where the majority of the church had denied him? He says, not so at Philadelphia. You've not denied my name. So, verse 9, indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan. Boy, that just sounds bad, doesn't it? The synagogue of Satan. Yeah, I'd like to join up, please. I'd like to become a member of the synagogue of Satan. Well, Jesus is referring to some people as the synagogue of Satan. And who he's talking about are those Jews who have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ as Messiah. That's why he says, I'll make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and what? They're not, but lie. They're not true Jews. A true Jew, he said, would trust in me, who would understand I am the Messiah. They lie. Indeed, he says, I'll make them come and worship. A better translation, bow down before your feet. It is not worship, it is submission. I'll make them come and bow down before your feet and to know that I've loved you. It is the idea of vindication. I'll prove you right before them. By the way, let me say that God will prove you right before your enemies. He'll prove you right one day before those who persecute you or make fun of you because of your faith, who tell you, you know, you're crazy for doing this stuff, following the Lord Jesus Christ, going to church regularly. He'll prove you right if you stay faithful to Him. The day will come. Vindication. That's the idea. That is the teaching, that they will come and bow down before you. He says, verse 10, why? Because you have kept my command to do what, church? To do what? To look at verse 10. Because you've kept my command to persevere. That's a good word. To persevere. To keep moving. To keep on keeping on for the glory of God. Because you've done this, you've kept my command to persevere. I also, he says, will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Now, the hour of trial about which Jesus is referring here must be what is known as the Great Tribulation. Chapter 6 through 16, and we're going to be getting there soon. We're going to be reading about those things that happened during the time of Great Tribulation, also known as the 70th week of Daniel. And terrible things that are going to happen, such as the bowl judgments and seals and so forth, all of these things are the representation of the wrath of God being poured out upon unbelievers. Every time we read of, for example, at the end of verse 10, those who dwell on the earth or earth dwellers, it's always a reference to unbelievers. So there will come a time when the wrath of God is poured out upon those who do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus makes a promise. Because you, Christians, faithful ones who persevere, because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial. That hour which shall come upon the whole world. So we understand this is a global tribulation to test those who dwell on the earth, the unbeliever. Now, there are some popular preachers who interpret verse 10 specifically as applying to the rapture. Now, the rapture is a biblical doctrine. It comes to us explicitly in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17. The rapture is that time when the Lord Jesus comes again. And the Bible says that we who are alive on the earth will be seized up or caught up or raptured up to the air to meet the Lord. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. That is the teaching of the rapture. The word rapture is not in the Bible, but it comes from the word that is translated in 1 Thessalonians 4:17, which means to be seized or caught up. Now, I was thinking I would probably do a lesson on the rapture probably on a Sunday evening. And we'll look at the various views of the rapture. You say, why the Sunday evening? Because it's a family discussion. There are believers all over the map with respect to the rapture. And I thought it might be helpful to do that. I don't know. We'll see how it goes. We'll talk about the different ways people have looked at the rapture. But one thing is certain, and that is this. As your pastor, I want to share with you, if we were to interpret verse 10 as a defense for the calling up of the church out of the world so that they do not remain on the earth during the time that God's wrath is poured out on the unbelievers, if we were to say, well, that's all based here from verse 10, I think we would be hard-pressed to build a case for that. And that even if we were to believe that, we wouldn't want to use verse 10 to teach that explicitly. Because, read it again, Jesus simply says that because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will do what? I'll keep you from the hour of trial. I'll protect you. I'm going to protect you. He's not saying I'm going to take you out of the world. I'll protect you. Now, I think the best way to understand that is to compare Scripture with Scripture. In John 17, verse 15, you might just jot that down in the margin there. John 17, 15 is where Jesus is praying for his disciples. And you remember what he says in John 17, 15? Father, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. You remember that? I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. You know what? God does that, doesn't he? He protects us from the evil one. He doesn't have to take us out of the world to do it either. How did God protect his people during the 10 plagues? Do you remember that? Did he take them out of the world? No. But in an incredible, miraculous working, his wrath was poured out to unbelieving Egypt. And God's people were protected, even though they were in the world. I think that's the idea here. We have to remember that's how Jesus even prayed. I ask not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. So I read verse 10. That's what I read. Jesus says, I'll keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world. Not to test you, but those who do not believe. You just be faithful. You just persevere. I'll protect you. I think that's helpful for us to remember, no matter what it is we face, that the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who is going to protect us, and he's the one who is going to be there for us. And we must just simply be faithful to persevere. Someone said that perseverance is what got the snail to Noah's Ark. Just kept on moving. May have taken a while, but he kept on keeping on. And you and I are to do no less. Keep on following the Lord Jesus Christ. Keep being faithful to him, and he will bless. And that's what we see next. In fact, as we read on, we read of the blessings that come. As we've learned already, we must consider the final power of Christ. Secondly, we must commit to faithful perseverance for Christ. And then thirdly, we can do this. We can claim the future promises of Christ. Man, you got nothing but promises to take place when the Lord Jesus returns. 11 and 12, you read of these promises that are ours, and they will take place in the eschaton, or the end of the age, when the Lord Jesus comes again, as you can tell in verse 11. Behold, he says, I'm coming. I am coming quickly. That is, I'm coming soon. Hold fast what you have, Christian, that no one may take your crown. Now, by the way, that is not a reference to losing one's salvation. You know, that if you're a Christian, you have to do these certain things. If you don't do those certain things, you will lose your salvation. You'll lose your crown, and it'll all be over for you. Man, if that were true, I have to just be honest with you. I probably wouldn't be up here preaching. I know my fallen nature too well. And if I have to live perfectly in order to be saved, I just throw up my hands and say, forget it. You all go to meet Sundays. I know this thing isn't for me. I'm going to go out and just, you know, live like an animal, I guess. And some of you are looking at me real spiritually. I appreciate that. But I'm just speaking for myself. I can't do that. I'm in trouble. It's that very thing that drove me to the cross. Right? I can't please God. I can't live the life he's called me to live. I'm in trouble. I'm doomed. And I heard an old story. How a Savior came from glory. How he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. See, Jesus' death on the cross isn't for perfect people, who people Jesus defined as not needing a doctor. He came for the sick, people who know they're messed up, know they need the grace of God if they're ever going to have a chance of entering into heaven. And let me remind you again, turn on the television set, watch the programs, the situational comedies, go to the movies, and watch Hollywood's answer for how you get into heaven, then have a good laugh and say, okay, now let's get back to reality here. Because the reality is you can't make it. You can't be good enough. We must turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. We must flee to Him. We must admit we're sinners, vile, poor, separated from God. Say, dear God, forgive me. Oh, Lord Jesus, come into my life. Change me by your grace and power. And I'll live the life you've called me to live in your strength. And I'm so thankful, God, by the way, when I stumble as a Christian and I feel bad because of it and don't enjoy your sweet fellowship, all I need to do is confess my sin again to you. And you said that you're faithful and just to forgive me and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Now, that's the life I'm living. I hope that's the life you're living, too. It's the only way. So, as we turn back to verse 11, we understand that when he says, hold fast what you have that no one may take your crown, he's not talking about the fact you can lose your salvation. He's talking about the fact you can lose your rewards. Right? You can, can't you? I mean, in other words, if I'm going to receive a reward for how I've lived in this life, and I am, and the Bible says, by the way, it's okay to be motivated by those things. You know, that we live in such a way as to receive rewards from the Lord. We do so in humility. But he gives them to us that we might strive for a crown. He says, just be careful. Keep your eyes on the goal as you're running. Don't take your eyes off of the goal. Don't let somebody else sidetrack you. Don't let somebody else come in and steal your crown. That's the idea. You get so focused on the world around you that you can't live for me. Enjoyed with many of you yesterday as we were at St. Louis and we watched some nearly 50,000 people, you know, at the ball game. And we can't help but think, can we, Christians, every time we're in that context. And Matthew even turned to me and he said, how many of these people do you think will be in church on Sunday? I said, I don't know, maybe 10%. I don't know. He said, yeah, that's what I was thinking. If we're not careful, we're going to get sidetracked by the demands of the world around us and the temptations all about us. He says, don't do that. Keep on moving. Keep on running. Little is much when God is in it. So labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown, and you can win it if you'll run in Jesus' name. Don't take your eyes off of the end. Keep moving. And you'll be blessed. He who overcomes, verse 12, this is the true believer, the Christian, the one who perseveres to the end, he who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. Now that is meaningful, especially to those in Philadelphia, because that city, Philadelphia, was racked frequently with earthquakes. You read the history books and note that in AD 17, the entire city was wiped out. An earthquake. And frequently, then, the people who lived in the city would have to find refuge outside of the city. They'd have to go and live among the farming community there because they'd lost everything in the city. And the only thing often left standing after the earthquakes were, interestingly, the huge stone pillars of the various temples throughout the city. These people knew what it meant to be disenfranchised. They knew what it meant to be separated. They knew what it meant to go through difficult times. And so Jesus says, listen, you stick with the stuff. You persevere. You keep on keeping on. You keep moving. And I'll make you, and he's speaking metaphorically, I'll make you a pillar in the temple of my God. That is to say, you're going to have a place one day that no earthquake can shake up. That no matter how many times you've been shaken up here in this world, but one day you're going to stand firm and secure in the Lord. Man, that probably put a smile on their face because they'd been shaken up a pretty good bit. I mean, literally, as well as spiritually. Some of you have been shaken up a lot, too. You get bad news about your health, it shakes you up a little bit. You start facing some financial difficulties, it can really shake you a good bit, too. You get shaken up sometimes in relationships you have in your own family or amongst even friends. And sometimes it seems like you're in an earthquake and you get shaken up an awful lot. Some of you may have even been shaken up in the way they were in a literal sense. You move a lot. You know, it just seems like you go from here to there and you can't find any place that is really a place you'd call home. And Jesus says, you just keep trusting me. And one day, I'll make you a pillar of the temple, a secure place where you'll not move anymore. That's the promise you and I have to look forward to as Christians. And then he gives this whole idea of writing on him the name. And you have three different names here very quickly. He says, I will write on him the name of my God. Then Jesus says, I'll write on him the name of this city of my God. That is the New Jerusalem, which will come out of heaven. We'll read about that again in the future. And I'll write on him my new name. Now, I don't know what all this stuff means. Quite frankly, I don't know what these literal names are. I don't understand exactly what Jesus is saying in a literal sense. He's going to write, you know, this stuff on our faces or something like that. I think it's pretty speculative, in fact, to talk about that. We really don't know. What we do know for sure is what he means for us to take away from this whole thing. And that is that we're identified with Christ. I mean, that he thinks enough of us to give us his name, that we bear his name, that we have a home to look forward to, as we mentioned earlier, the city of God, the New Jerusalem. I mean, that fires me up more than anything else, knowing again, hey, I belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you living for this world? I mean, really? What are you living for, right? Isn't that the question that we're faced with from time to time in our most melancholy moments? So we get a little sentimental as the kids have now grown and moved out of the house. And we take inventory again at our lives and we wonder, what is this all about? Well, if you're living for this world, aren't you going to be sorely disappointed? As it's just a snap of the finger. We're to live for this day down the road. And you can enjoy life here and turn your back on the things of God. And just say, man, I want everything I can get out of life. Okay, let's say you live 100 years. Big deal. If your soul isn't secure in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you don't belong to him, if you don't bear his name, if you have no place to look forward to beyond the grave, the city of God, what's it all worth? Well, the reminder is for you and me as Christians that we are to carry on, to keep moving, to keep on keeping on, whatever that means, no matter how much you get shaken up, and know that one day it definitely will all be worth it. So onward, Christian soldier. Marching as to war with the cross of Jesus going on before. Remember, we live not for this day, but for the day ahead. Onward to the prize before us. Onward to that wonderful day when we will see him afresh and anew, as the hymn writer says. Soon his beauty will behold. Soon the pearly gates will open. We will walk the streets of gold. And when we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be when we all see Jesus. We'll sing and shout the victory. Stand for prayer. Will you stand right now? And as you do so, listen, I've been asking you about your faithfulness to the Lord Jesus Christ. I've been asking you about being a person who keeps moving for him. You keep on keeping on, being faithful. Why? Why do that? When was the last time you considered how faithful he was to you? When was the last time you thought about just how faithful he has been in your life? How faithfully he lived a life of perfect righteousness for you and for me. Faithful to leave the glories of heaven, to enter into this sinful fallen world, to die upon a cruel cross, to take your sins upon himself, that you might just by faith receive him as Lord and Savior, that he was faithful to die for you, faithful in death, burial, faithful to rise the third day. All these things for you. He has been faithful. So we must be faithful. Have you done that? I mean, has it begun for you, that journey? Did you begin by saying, Jesus, come into my life, I trust you? Has there been a moment in history when you've done that? Has your life since that moment indicated growth in Christ? Or was it just joining a church you did? Was it just being baptized because mom said it was a good thing for you to do? Or have you, in fact, come to the point where you got down on your knees and you said, dear God, without you, I'm nothing. Oh, God, forgive me. Christ, change me. And you've been walking in the power of the Spirit since that day. And it's evident. Others see it in you. They can tell by the way you live and the way you talk. You're different. You're changed. And you're faithful. Bow with me for prayer right now. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Let me just say before I pray, if you're here this morning and you don't know Christ in a saving way, what I mean by that is if you've never experienced the forgiveness of sin, the penalty of sin, so that you know in your heart that if you died this morning, that your soul would definitely go to heaven. It would definitely go to the presence of the Lord. Or that if He were to return bodily, that you'd be ready to meet Him. If you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, nothing is more important than that this morning. Nothing else can come even close to that. This morning, trust Christ. You say, well, how do I do so? As we sing in a moment, as always, we'll give you the time to come forward to the front here. This is our invitation time. And you simply step out of the pew and into the aisle and you make your way to the front. You need not know much, except you need peace with God. That's what you know in your heart you need. If you want to be sure your sins are forgiven, then you just step out and you come to the front. I'll stand here and meet you. There'll be others standing with me. You can come to any of us and simply say, I want to go God's way, or I need peace with God. Let one of us pray with you, one of our decision friends, to take a little more time outside of the sanctuary, a few minutes to read to you from the Scriptures and to pray with you so that you can leave here changed and know for certain that Jesus is your Lord and that you belong to Him. Some of you need to come and rededicate your life to Jesus. You come and do so as well. Others of you may sense that the Lord is calling you into some special kind of ministry. You don't know what, but you're open and you're ready and willing to go. You come too. Still others of you worshiping with us for many weeks, God has made clear to you that this is the church He wants you to unite with, to become a member of this local body. As He leads, you come as well. Father, we pray that as we sing, that this is not merely an ending to our service, but in many ways a beginning as we consider how it is you're calling us. Father, that we would follow you as the Spirit leads and come and do as you ask. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we sing, I'll stand here to receive you. Whatever the decision you need to make this morning, you need to come be saved. Don't delay. Step out and come. You need to give your heart to Christ. Don't delay. Or join this church. You come right now as we sing.
Oh soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior, and life more abundant and free. So turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Through death into life everlasting, He passed and we follow Him there. Over us sin no more hath dominion, for more than conquerors we are. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory.
Let's sing another verse.
And
grace. Let's sing another verse. You need to come now. You come.
His word shall not fail you. He promised.
There's a spirit talking.
Believe Him and all will
be well.
God
is moving. You follow Him.
Then go to a world that is dying, His perfect salvation to tell. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. His word shall not fail you, He promised. Believe Him and all will be well. Then go to a world that is dying, His perfect salvation to tell. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of your glory and grace. And turn your eyes. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face.
Turn your eyes upon Him.
And the things of earth will grow strangely dim
in the light
of His glory and grace.
Father, we thank You so much for the truths we've been singing, for the peace that comes to us when we turn our eyes upon You. Father, help us to do that, to stay focused on You as we run the race together. Lord, that nothing would deter us. Father, that through it all, once again, You would receive glory for it. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. Well, before you are dismissed this morning, just a couple of words for you to remember. Do be in prayer for two of our ladies who are going to be going on a mission trip leaving Saturday. Dolores Gilmore and Melissa Litton will be going to Vancouver, British Columbia. And you want to be in prayer for them and ask God to bless the work that they're going to be doing and ask for protection as well as they will go. Also, we still have a number of positions available in preschool and children's ministries areas. So I hope that some of you have been praying about that, and it may be that you're sensing God is even leading you to sign up to serve in these areas. If He is, see Ellie, our Director of Preschool and Children's Ministries, as she's trusting God to provide some more workers still. So I just challenge you there. If you're not serving in any way and God has impressed upon you a desire to do that, we need you. We need some leadership there. So you follow His leading. Then tonight, discipleship training at 5 p.m. There will be no Sunday night Sunday school class this evening. So those of you who are in that class, find another discipleship training class to be a part of tonight. And this evening we have baptisms to begin our evening service. And then I'm preaching again out of Proverbs. And I'm just really enjoying this series. Tonight we're going to focus on the family. We're going to read some of the Proverbs as they apply to husbands, fathers, and wives and mothers and children too. And I look forward to God speaking to us tonight. Alan, pray for us this evening, if you will, please. And thank you for coordinating that wonderful time in St. Louis also.
Welcome. Thank you. Father, thank You for giving us the chance to endure. And we just pray that You'll give us the strength to do that as we think on what the pastor has told us this morning. Father, we thank You for that, for Your name, and for that new name that's promised to us, that do the enduring. And we just give you the praise for it. May we be faithful as we leave this room. We pray this in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Now as we turn, leave this place, your message we'll proclaim. Except our hearts reflect the bound of your
St. Darren.